And now I invite your attention with me this morning to the book of Acts and chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us that which has molded the thinking, the character, and the ministry of the church since the days of its beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that you have your Bible, that you'll turn with us to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee today for the book of Acts that gives to us the history of the church from its inception all the way through to this grand and glorious moment. Of the things which Jesus began both to do and teach, that we have a part in carrying on in the 20th century. May we measure up to the responsibility. May we rise to meet the challenge. May we dedicate ourselves to this great cause. And on this Mission Sunday, make us mindful of the outreach of the church with the gospel around the world, beginning here at home. This we offer in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 1, and I shall begin reading at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The verses that I have read to you from Acts chapter 1 give to us the substance of Christianity and the sum and summary of the church's mission in 1968. It is not outdated. The words of Jesus are timeless. No calendar nor clock is put on God. Whatever Jesus spoke in the early days of the first century is just as important, just as timely, just as practical. Let me stop there to say, even more practical than it was when he spoke it. For in our day of modern communications and space travel, we are without excuse to do what Jesus said do. To preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Fort Worth, that's our home. And in Samaria, shall we say Oklahoma, that's our neighboring state. And in all of the endless parts of the earth, 3.5 billions of people populating the earth, 52 million increase every year. So I must say that what we have to do today is far more practical and possible than it was when Jesus spoke to a handful of men and said to them, "Witness for me around the world." Now, these words that Jesus spoke were among the last words that Jesus ever spoke to his men. Somehow I feel that they must have listened with rapt attention to hear the last words fall from the lips of their master. For the last words of any man to his own group always are more meaningful and weighty than perhaps any other word. This is the last word of Jesus. We can be glad that the man Luke recorded these words, because these words tell us, in so many words, what Jesus left the church. That's my message to you on this Mission Sunday. What did Jesus leave the church? I suggest from these verses three things that Jesus left the church. Number one, Jesus left us unlimited power. Two, Jesus left us an unfinished task. And three, Jesus left us an unfailing promise. Unlimited power, unfinished business, unfailing promise. What did Jesus leave the church? Jesus left the church one unlimited power. Listen again to the words of Jesus. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." What kind of power was Jesus talking about? I hasten to remind you that Jesus Christ was talking about all of God's power. The same power that was exercised in creation. When the book of Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," that same power is yours and mine today. Jesus left us the same power that was exercised in the days of Old Testament miracles. The children of Israel walked across the bed of the Red Sea because of the same power that Jesus left us. The dead were raised in the Old Testament by the same power that Jesus left us. Manna fell from heaven and water came out of a rock by the same power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus left us the same power that was in him, the same power of the Holy Spirit that performed the miracles of his day. That's the power that I'm talking to you about this morning. "Ye shall receive power." This is the power that Jesus left the church. It is, beloved, an unlimited power. And without this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the church cannot function. Without this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the church cannot exist. Had it not been for the power of God, the church would long since have closed its doors, folded its arms, and gone out of business. But I'm glad the same power that in the beginning created and through the Old Testament, now young people, stay with me this morning. I'm glad that the same power that brought all of creation into existence, that brought all the miracles of the Old Testament and the miracles of the New, is the power that we have right this moment. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is the power that changed the lives of the apostles and shook the Roman Empire. This is the power that can shake America today. This, I say, is the same power that can shake America today. The only way that this power was used to shake the Roman Empire was through men just like yourselves that dedicated themselves to a task. The only way that this power can shake America is for men to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. This is the unlimited power of God's promise. Nothing short of the power of God can save America today. God said it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Anything and everything and all things that are done outside the power and energy of the Holy Spirit are worthless. Your life, my life, all of our lives, one big zero, without the power of God in the Holy Spirit. I said that nothing short of the Holy Spirit's power can shake America today. America has tried to save herself by the power of economics. But America has failed. America has tried to save herself by the power of education. But again, America has failed. America has tried to save herself by the power of politics. But again, America has failed. I don't know how you feel this morning, but there seems to me to be some sort of expectancy in the air. Did you know that no democracy has ever lived over 200 years? Our democracy will soon celebrate its 200th anniversary. Where are we headed? What is the hope for America? The hope for America is an old-fashioned revival. The power of the Holy Spirit that will shake us from center to circumference. That's the need for America today. You know when that power is going to come? When men from the pulpit return to an old-fashioned preaching of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Sit tight on this one. That power will come when men in the pew return to living the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlimited power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to that power this morning. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. Paul said, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, I came in the front doors and stopped by the water fountain to get a drink. And I depressed the pedal and nothing happened. I depressed the thumb button and nothing happened. I got no water. Well, I went to another source of water. I checked all of them out and they were all flowing freely. And so I said to myself, now, surely there's nothing wrong with a water supply. But I just could not get any water to come out of that fountain. And so I called a plumber. And he came over, and he got out his tools, and he started tampering around, and got his wrench, and loosened the bolt, and took the head or the cap off the fountain, and lifted out a little piece of copper tube. And he said, "Preacher, hold your hand." And he put the tube to his mouth, and he blew, and one little old grain of sand came out of that tube. I said, "You don't mean to tell me. I can't believe it. We've got an inch copper tube bringing water to this fountain." "I don't bet." "Yes," he said, "Preacher, that one little grain of sand cut off the whole supply." Do you get that message? God has an inexhaustible reservoir of power in the Holy Spirit. But one little grain of sin in your life and mine can cut off the supply from God's reservoir to our hearts. What did Jesus leave the church? An unlimited power. Have you that power in your life today? That's not all Jesus left the church. Jesus left the church an unfinished task. Do you recall the words that I just read you a moment ago? Luke said in so many words, "I have written a book. And I have set out in this book the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." You see, Jesus only began this great task of evangelizing the world. It was necessary for Jesus to go away. Jesus said, "It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the power will not come. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. I must go away." And so he went away, and he sent us unlimited power, and he left us an unfinished task. And this task is witnessing for him. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Dr. William Carey, the great missionary of yesteryear, was in London attending a dinner of some of the more notables of the city of London. And a rather refined lady was seated next to him at this dinner. And in the course of their conversation, she said to him, "Dr. Grenfell, am I given to understand that you are a missionary?" He thought for a moment, and he said, "Madam, am I given to understand that you are not a missionary?" I'm saying that to say this. Every believer ought to be a missionary. Every Christian is a witness. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." I declare unto you that the task that Jesus left us is an unfinished task yet. As long as only 2% of the world's population are evangelized, as long as every time you take a breath, 4 souls go out into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus. And while you have a Bible on your lap or in your hand, and a Bible on the shelf and a Bible in the trunk, I say this task is unfinished as long as there are 1,700 languages and dialects that have not one printed word of the Scripture. I believe it's an unfinished task. This is our business. Another great missionary was before he went off to the mission field preparing and working. And he was a shoemaker. And he had a little shop. And every morning he would go and do a little work, and then he'd close his shop up and just go around all over the city witnessing and telling out the story, handing out tracts. One of his friends approached him one day on the street and said, "Say, I want to speak very seriously to you for a moment." "Speak on," he said. "It seems to me that you are not taking care of your business. If you would stay in the shop and take care of your business, you'd get along in the world. You'd get ahead in life and have something for your business. But as it is, when you close your shop and go out in the streets handing out tracts and preaching, you're not taking care of your business." This great missionary looked at him and said, "Business?" He said, "Friend, I would have you to know that witnessing for Christ is my business. And I just make shoes on the side to meet expenses." I'm talking to you about an unfinished business. A business that is yours and mine. I'm going to give you a tragic note that I had never thought of until this week. There is at least one man in hell today that had a greater concern about missions than a whole lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. Now let me say that again. I don't want you to go out and misquote me. You know, in less than 200 years ago, somebody went out and misquoted me. Can you believe that? Really, they did, so I want to make it clear. I said there is at least one man in hell today who had more concern about lost souls and missions than a whole lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. I'm talking about the rich man who said, "Father Abraham, if indeed Lazarus cannot come and dip his finger in water and put it on my parching tongue, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment." It was too late to be a missionary then. But that man had more concern for the cause of missions than many of you have. Than many members of this church. When's the last time you prayed for your brothers or somebody else's brothers that they would be saved? When's the last time you knocked on somebody's door? When's the last time you fulfilled your task and tried to finish the business of being a witness for Christ? We've got an unfinished business. Oh, but somebody says, "But preacher, I'm just not given to doing much talking." Don't tell that to me. Don't tell that to me. You talk about everything else. The weather, the job, politics, everything but Jesus. And that's the sweetest name on mortal tongue today. I wish that more of us could be like the young man that I read about on the Long Island subway. Everybody on the subway knew him on the 5 o'clock run, because every day when the car left the terminal, he made his way to the front of the car. And he'd just go back and he'd just greet everybody and say, "Excuse me, but if there's anybody in your family who is blind, or if you have any friends who are blind, recommend them to Dr. Garl. He restored my sight." Then he'd just go right on to the next one. He didn't argue with anybody. He was just testifying to the man that opened his eyes. Isn't that a wonderful way to witness for Jesus? You don't have to argue with anybody. All you've got to do is tell men that you were blind and recommend them to the great physician, Jesus Christ, who can open their eyes that they might see again. Isn't that simple? Nothing to argue about? That doesn't take a whole lot of talent, does it? You've done the same thing about your doctor, haven't you? Somebody said to you, "Well, I've got so-and-so." "Well, I'll tell you a good doctor." Tell them about the good doctor Jesus, will you? You won't offend them. No, really, if you do it in a right way, it won't be offensive to them. And you can never tell when that one word will bring about the salvation of some lost soul. Jesus left us an unfinished business. If more of us could be like the young man that I read about in a great mission conference. And everybody was turning in little pieces of paper about how much they would do for missions that year. And he had nothing that he could promise and nothing that he could give. So he simply took the card and turned it over and wrote on the back, "I have nothing to give but myself." And put it in the offering plate. "I have nothing to give but myself." Mister, hear me when I say it. God wants you. And when God gets the myself of it, He has all the rest. An unfinished task. You and I must labor together from morning till setting sun, finishing the task that we are empowered to do with the unlimited power that Christ left us in the person of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus leave the church? He left the church an unfailing promise. The angels stood by those men of Galilee as they looked at their master going away in a cloud. And they said to them, "Why do you stand?" It seems that they may have been standing gazing hopelessly. "Why do you stand gazing hopelessly? This same Jesus that you see taken away is coming back again." This world is in a real big mess. That's about as good a way as I know to describe it. We could go into any area, politics, government, education, religion, all areas of our lives. The world is in a sad, sad, sad state of affairs. There's more robbery and rape and killing and theft and all of these things than ever before. I heard this morning, the crime rate since 1960 has increased 89%. That's since 1960. This is a mad, mixed up world. But you know, one of these days, it's all going to be changed when Jesus comes. You know, he said to his disciples when he saw that troubled expression on their faces. And Jesus knew that a troubled face meant a troubled heart. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I've got the best news since the opening of the tomb. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming for His own. We stood yesterday at the graveside of young Gary McCullough. And there was before us the remains. And standing about that casket on either side were three soldiers of Uncle Sam's army in rapt attention, holding a flag. And at the head of the casket, standing by me or right over from me, was another young soldier. And out here, there were two more soldiers. And over here, there must have been six or eight. I didn't count them. All standing at rapt attention. And the sergeant said, "Ready, aim, fire." And they fired. And he repeated it, and they fired. And he repeated it, and they fired the third shot. And out in the distance, a trumpet blew. As I stood there and looked at that little wife, 18 years old, and that mother and daddy, their only son, gone, and I looked at the open grave, something swelled up inside me because I heard another trumpet blowing. It seems that I could almost hear the trumpet of the Lord sounding. And Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. And you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus left us that promise. As sure as this is his word, he's going to keep it. He's coming. If Jesus comes today, are you ready? Could it be that you're here today without Christ? You've never trusted him? You can get ready right now. How, preacher? It's simple. One, confess that you're a sinner. Two, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you, that he was raised, that he's coming again. And receive him into your heart. Just pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the work is done. My host of Christian friends, if Jesus comes today, are you ready for his coming? I don't mean in the matters of your salvation, but in the matters of your Christian experience. Will he find you watching? He promised that he was coming, and he is. Are you ready for it? Let us stand for our prayer. As our heads are bowed in these moments of invitation, I know not your heart, the innermost recesses of your soul, but I want you to pray right now, will you? Everybody pray. Our Father, as we wait in these moments before thee, knowing that we have an unfinished task with unlimited power to do it, and an unfailing promise that thou wouldst return for us, it is our prayer this morning, should there be those within our midst who have come without Jesus, having never been saved, having never trusted him, that they might step out this morning and anchor their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those, Heavenly Father, who are within the confines of the ark of safety, and they are Christians, they are saved, but this morning they would not find themselves completely prepared and ready, may they come. May they come as Christians about an altar of prayer and make things ready in their lives today. And Heavenly Father, for those outside the church, some who need to come and make that public affirmation of their faith, some who need to come by baptism, others by letter and by statement, whatever their needs are, may they come this morning into the fellowship of this church. Whatever the needs are, meet them today by this unlimited power that we have preached about, that we might go out and finish this unfinished task and await for the unfailing promise of his return. In his name we ask it and for his sake.